We were talking about the beasts, and we were talking about their characteristics, and we were identifying some of those in relationship to weaker creatures. A lion loves attacking a, if you put a lamb out there, it would run and attack it. It just seems to be a law in the beast kingdom that it's in you to attack something smaller and weaker, whereas you don't see very many something that's on a mid-level picking on something bigger and stronger and more ferocious. In that contrast, we were talking about the lamb and we were talking about these beasts. And we were talking about them being bullies and going after the weakest of creatures, and that they prey on the poor and needy. And, you know, I mean, I'll just be honest with you, in economic situations all over the world, but certainly in this country, there are a lot of rich people that know how to take advantage of poor people. And I could give you a lot of examples, but my goal isn't to go there as much as to stick with the Word of God and to stick with the picture that we're getting from John through Jesus in the imagery that the Lord has given him in relationship to the book of Revelation. So the next statement that I was going to make refers to Isaiah 53. He was as a shearer. He was as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. As a lamb, he opened not his mouth. And the statement I was going to read is, the beast's greatest goal is the conquest of that which does not fight back, does not answer back, or defend itself. They are the purveyors of intimidation and fear. They seek to swallow up everything around them that can be brought under their realm of control and oversight. This is a trait of beasts, and this is what you see. You see that the beasts, or the beast in the book of Revelation, he's given a certain amount of power, but he wants to expand that, and he wants to control everything and everyone. He wants to control the world. And one way that you do that as a beast is, everyone that wants to partner with you, you eventually assimilate them into you. And this is real common. If you were just a guy that could lead worship, or you could preach or teach Sunday school or something like that, and you visit some certain churches, I don't know, churches with beasts for pastors. their goal is to draw in everything to them, okay? And one reason why we tend to be smaller in this place is we can point to just about any direction in the States and even overseas to people that we've sent out that are very productive in other states without any control or influence on our part. They got the word here, they were raised, they were protected, they were covered, and then they were sent out. And, I can't remember my wording, but when John came one of the first times and he mentioned something about working alongside of us here, I think I said something about, that's what it would be. We work together here. We don't, I'm not going to bring you under and you be my man or something like that. You know what I mean? We don't function like that. We want the Lord. We want people to flourish by life. And now all that other stuff just throws a wet blanket on people and dampens what they have instead of bringing it out, where they find all sorts of new avenues of Christ in them, that they never knew they had, And I really love that personally. I love seeing people flourish. I mean, one example is, I remember one time in this church, we had 26, 27 guitar players. Almost everybody, and I guess probably is still true, almost everybody in the church could play the guitar, but they didn't play when they first came. Many of them learned here and then became worship leaders and other things like that, doing specials and all kind of stuff. And because we bred an environment of worship and of being able to play and stuff, and people go, man, I never ever dreamed I could ever play guitar, and they're just playing away, you know. It's life, bringing forth life, you know, in that sense. All right, so what this does, what the beast does, is it just tries to swallow up everything. Let's see. Once under their control, they use up or enslave whatever chooses to network with them. And I use that word network because that's a more popular word today. Let's network together. There's you and there's me. There's your group, my group. Let's network together. But inevitably, somebody tries to assimilate. To them, networking is a wonderful, it's like a spider web. Once you're caught in it, it's like, I can swallow you up, and now you're mine, and what you have is mine, and what you're about is what I'm about, not what you are about anymore. All right. However, not everyone allows themselves to become assimilated under the beast's control. When this happens, the beast not only attacks, but he excludes. Well, if you're not going to play my game, then I'm not going to support you to do whatever you're doing. The beast seeks to force honor to himself, but if it is not given, then exclusion will be the result. If you do not honor him and take his number, you are deprived of his privileges. And, of course, what better scripture than Revelation 13? And verse 17. Wow. The wording in the Bible is incredible. The wording in the book of Revelation as imagery is incredible also. Verse 16 says, talking about the beast, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell except he that hath the mark or the name of the beast, the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's, you must be stamped with his insignia. In other words, it's proof that you're mine. It's also whatever you have is now known in conjunction with me, if I'm the beast. Whatever you have, since you have my insignia, my stamp on you, and this can be totally invisible. There are people that operate this way right now. If you have my insignia on you, then... in the beast mind, then the greatest honor you have is you're part of my ministry. That's not just a beast, that's an ugly beast. This is the ugly, you know. I mean, our whole heart should be to get under and push people forward, to help them to grow, to help them become what God wants them to be. You know, it's hard for me to even presume that kind of stuff because I don't even know what God wants them to be. In other words, I have to sort of nourish and, you know, fertilize and do whatever else and then let God do his work. You know, God gives the increase, amen? God gives the increase. And then somebody moves up to Washington, or, you know, Teague and them, or even Josiah and them, or somebody, you know, moves to another part of the country, and let's just say they flourish. Yeah, that's great. That's actually wonderful. You know, well, what if they become greater than us? Praise God. That, first of all, that wouldn't be hard. Yes, Mallory.
That proves we did our
job. Amen.
You know, if they go farther than we go, that proves we were successful, and what we did is to show that we're failures.
Well said. And if y'all didn't hear it on Skype, it was incredible. That Mallory can sure put it into words. Praise God. Yeah, she's accurate and cool. Yeah, okay, well, she's accurate. All right, however, as I said, let's see, I might have covered all that. Yeah. As we proceed, I would like to give a detailed analysis of the beast in terms of power and nature, government, and presentation as found in the book of Revelation. However, it might be best that we begin with some simple comparisons between that which pertains to the beast and that which pertains to the Lamb. Within these contrasts, we will touch upon aspects that will be dealt with in greater detail later. So what I want to do is I just want to pick some simple subjects now. Not long subjects, but I just want to pick some simple subjects and begin a simple comparison before we really start bringing certain things to the surface. And this will help us to catch the spirit of what I believe John was trying to do with his imagery in the book of Revelation. First of all, this comparison relates to what I call a counterfeit of the Lamb. Counterfeit of the Lamb. All right. And I've got several scriptures here. Let's see if I'm ready for that one. Well, let's we're already in chapter 13. We'll wait. Let me read just a couple of sentences. One of the things you may notice very quickly when examining the different beasts in this book is how some appear to be a counterfeit of the Lamb in certain ways. For example, the false prophet is a counterfeit of the Lamb in that it has lamb horns. Now, verse 11, and I beheld, this is Revelation 13, 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Wow. I remember, and it's a long time ago, and I was reading Isaiah 53, and I was in Bible school, so very long time ago. Yeah, yeah, I knew Jesus before he was a carpenter, and we were sitting around, we used to have what we call solemn assemblies then, and we were all sitting around searching the Word, and I was just really looking at Isaiah 53 and just trying to ponder what was there. And all of a sudden, I heard the Lamb, and it wasn't, bah, you know, I heard the Lamb, and I heard the Lamb. And I was just like, oh, my God, I have heard the Lamb. And all the people who are like, you're freaking out. What did you hear? And I said, nothing. The Lamb didn't open his mouth. He didn't say anything. He didn't have to. It wasn't about saying something. It was his spirit. Oh, you know, just good stuff, because it is a realization of his being more than it is hearing a word for the moment or something like that, if you understand what I mean. And but here in this counterfeit, what do we have? Well, we know that the Lamb had horns, and it does say that he did. In fact, I guess I don't have those right here, but we'll get into that shortly. What was I going to say? Oh, that he appears in appearance, the false prophet, which it doesn't call him the false prophet at this point. What does it call him? beast. It gives him a name later, but the name doesn't identify him. You know what I mean? His name. Well, I'm false prophet or whatever. Beast describes us. Yeah, that'd be Mr. False Prophet to you. But rather, that he's, God just says, a beast. And he looks like a lamb in that he has lamb horns. But when he speaks like a dragon. Okay. Well, I've never really heard a dragon. Maybe some of you have. But I can imagine that it would be full of fire as he opened his mouth. All right. Revelation 13. Oh, yeah, we read that. But that wasn't the only thing that looked like the Lamb. And also in Revelation 13 is the fact that he did miracles. So let's look in verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles. Okay, let's just stop right there. Jesus did miracles, and this beast is doing miracles. Jesus had horns, and this beast has horns. But Jesus did miracles strictly for the good of the people that he ministered to. There were times that he did a miracle or a healing, and he said, don't tell anybody. Now, I know a lot of preachers, man, when if God did a miracle through them, they didn't do it, but if God did a miracle through them, they want to go tell everybody. We're going to fill this church, you know. This is the first church of the Randy Miracle. You know, put that banner over the church and let's build upon this. Well, that's this beast. But his is even more deceptive than that because he's literally, intentionally deceiving with miracles. All right. Well, I don't know if that affects any of you. That ought to send reverberations through the whole church because everyone seems to be looking for somebody that'll come along and do miracles. And that's the pinnacle. Wow, they're doing miracles, and they're doing great miracles. We'll get into this even more as we go. But, I mean, this is da-da-da-da. And what is the wording here? And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. Does it say that, or am I just making that up? There you go. That's what I want. I want people to check it out. Do not listen to me. Go search it out in the Word. And if it's in the Word, then believe it because it's God's Word. All right. Chapter 16 and verse 14. All right, verse 14, for they are the spirits of demons working miracles. All right. Now let me ask you a question around here. Do we believe in miracles? Yes, we do, absolutely. But we don't believe in miracles as the proof of a person. We believe Christ is the proof. We believe Christ's fruit is the proof. And that it is possible for beasts or other spirits to work miracles. And in doing that, they are trying to make you think they're like the Lamb. And if they look that way with lamb horns, and lamb horns aren't very big, so they're not very foreboding. They're not very emboding. I mean, sorry, foreboding. They are accepted because, look, they have an appearance like a lamb. Well, we can get over the dragon mouth.
You don't know his voice.
Yeah. There you have it. Yes. And, my God, they're doing miracles. It's got to be God. Does it? Does it? Does it? Does it got to be God? According to the Bible, it doesn't. If you're simply moved by power and miracles and all that stuff, then you've set yourself up to be deceived. You need to know the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. You need to, you know what? It said these signs follow, you know. So what are you doing? It's like, okay, here's the Lord. Here's the signs following. And then here's you. You're following the signs following. You see what I'm saying? You're not following the Lord. You're following the signs following. And if he makes a left turn and right at that same time, the beast steps in and makes a right turn and keeps doing signs following, you may end up being deceived. Well, it says that that's absolutely a possibility. All right, and then chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceiveth them that had received the mark of the beast. So if you look carefully at the wording here, which is always a wise thing to do, it sort of sounds like that the miracles were part of the deception that caused them to receive the mark of the beast. You have a Bible, you read it, you make the call. But that's the way it appears. The wording to me appears that that's exactly what it's saying. Okay, so people are going, oh, you know, I don't want to receive the mark of the beast. I don't want to da-da-da-da, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, what if somebody appears like Jesus, like a lamb, and they do miracles, and then you think you're following Jesus, but you're not following Jesus because that spirit is not Jesus. Okay? I don't want to make a big deal out of it, but I just think that, you know, if it's in the Word of God and, you know, our lives hang in the balance here, it might be a good idea to sort of mention these things. Somebody says, well, I never heard teaching like this before. Well, hang around. You'll hear a lot of stuff. All right. So he deceives with these miracles, these chameleon tactics, meaning appearing like a lamb. These chameleon tactics are strictly used to deceive the onlooker. Deception is one of the main tactics that the serpent used with Eve. Okay? All right, there is significance to the fact that they both have horns. Okay? The beast has horns, the lamb has horns. This means that they both have authority and power and position and the ability to exercise or back up use of those powers. If you go through the scriptures, you'll find that the horn represents authority. It represents attention. It represents so many things, but all along the line of power and authority and rights. Rights. You have rights. But there is a difference in the presentation of these horns. The lamb's horns, well, let's go. Well, you already know this. We talked about it some classes ago and spent maybe a full two classes on it. Revelation 5 and verse 6, the significance of what it states here. Revelation 5, 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Okay. Now, we went over the significance of those eyes. But those eyes are on his horns, those, and all that we discuss that those eyes mean are connected with his kind of power, his kind of authority, as opposed to beast power and beast authority. Two different things. All right. So when the Lamb presents his horns or his authority and his power and his rights and all that, he does it based on these eyes that we discussed in that class. But let's see, the horns on the dragon and on the beast are covered with crowns. Look in chapter 12 and you'll see, I think I wrote both of them down so you could see them on both. Revelation 12, 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And then also, which we've read before, but Revelation 13, 1. That one we just read was the great red dragon, Satan, the devil, the accuser. And verse 1, 13, chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. All right. So there's a difference in their authority. There's a difference in the presentation and the displaying of their authority. All right. For the beast, these crowns display an open declaration of its high status, privileges, and right to be honored and right to rule. It is in this spirit of self-promotion that we see the true meaning of blasphemy that is written upon it. Isn't that what it said? And upon the heads, the name of blasphemy. Okay, so the true spirit of blasphemy that's being promoted here by his presentation of the horns is, it is a spirit of self-promotion that we see the true meaning of blasphemy. The beast, in demanding his rights and expecting special privilege, is giving a blasphemous display, showing himself to be the opposite of God's true self-giving spirit. Did you follow that? Yeah, I can repeat it. I could actually just read it again. I can actually repeat it word for word. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell it to you. And that is, the Lamb comes in and he's got horns, but he's got eyes on it. And I'm not going to reteach that class. The dragon comes in, and he's got horns, and he's got crowns on him. And the beast comes in, and he's got horns, and he's got crowns all over his. And the beast is declaring his rights and his high privilege. Oh, I have crowns, therefore I'm royalty, and I'm to be honored and worshipped and, you know, da-da-da-da, and pleased and all this kind of stuff, which is just the opposite of the Lamb who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. It is two diametrically opposed spirits manifested in how they display their authority and their power by those horns. All right. So it says, and blasphemy is written on those heads to come off as a counterfeit of the Lamb while displaying your rights and your privileges and you, how you should be treated and how you should be upset when you're not treated a certain way and how all this stuff that's going on in that spirit of self-promotion and self-exaltation and arrogance is blasphemy because it is presenting a false image of the Lord. Because he's nothing like that. In fact, my next sentence, I think, was, so though the beast is a copycat of the Lamb, yet its spirit is far from that of his nature. And how do we know that? Well, we know it by reading the book of Revelation, but we know it specifically in this case by his arrogant display so that he would be honored and worshiped and thought highly of, simply based not on character or nature, but based on crowns hanging over his authority so that they say, oh, well, he's somebody special, you know. I think it was James that even talked about this. If you see somebody rich come in, to your congregation, you start giving special attention to all this. Is this the Lord? Isn't this partiality? This isn't the spirit of the Lord. This isn't the nature of the Lord. But if you see somebody poor and weak and smelly and whatever come in and they sit down and you go, we had that happen, you know, when we started having Covenant House and the mission and all that stuff. And then we started having people, you know, homeless people come in and be in our mission and therefore be in our services. And people say, well, I don't want to sit in here with all these smelly people. Bye. Well, no, didn't have to say bye. They were gone. You know what? That didn't offend me a bit. That didn't bug me or bother me. Just use it to thin out the... the herd, man. You know, because I just want to be with those who are of like spirit with the Lord. I want to be of like spirit with the Lord. And that person that weak and, you know, down and out and poor, well, we can't give them honor. We can't treat them like they're important or have any attributes because they display no attributes of specialness or of desert of honor. I think they don't have to. I think the very nature of Christ wants to honor and to bless and to cover and you know. I think that's just the way the Lord is. Well, did the Pharisees, remember, not the priests, did the Pharisees understand that about Jesus? No, they went, well, this can't be right. He dines with, you know, publicans and sinners and outcasts. And, you know, and when that woman came in and she's washing Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair and she's just crying because she's been forgiven and she's just loving on Jesus. And they're, you know, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that was doing that. Yeah, a saved one. Someone that is actually genuinely, you know, and if you didn't see nothing else, genuinely honoring, worshiping, glorifying Jesus, not going, well, you know, the other Pharisees, I mean, Jesus was in a Pharisee's house at the time, and the Pharisees, you know, thinking thoughts, and Jesus goes, well, you're thinking this and you're thinking that. From the time I've been in here, you didn't wash my feet, but here she's come in other words, you know, you're already looking down on me, much less her. Yeah, that's right. That Pharisee was a leper. Can I say it again? A leper. You know? I mean, they're supposed to, you know what? They're supposed to walk around and not get near anybody and cry unclean, unclean, so that everybody can stay away from them and that they'll be separated and looked as yucky and everything else. And yet, lepers come up to Jesus and, you know, says, you know, would you heal me? Jesus says, be thou made whole. He touches lepers. Instead of their junk coming into him, his stuff goes into them. Well, that's Jesus, folks. You know, I mean, if you've got something, give it to somebody. You know what I mean? Whatever's in you, which is supposed to be Christ, let it flow out of you to them. Don't look down at them and say, well, I've got something. You know, that which thou hast, did you earn it? You know, or was it given of God freely to you? And here's my deal. I was a leper, basically, not actually, but basically. I was the black sheep of my family, and my family was a mess. I mean, how bad can you get? I mean, Gideon in the Bible said, you know, Lord, why are you calling me? He says, my family is nothing in Israel, and I'm the least in my family. Well, remember, the Lord calls the weak and the least and the, you know. That's what he calls, because that's what truly honors him and says, all that you are is beautiful to me. Instead of, you know, coming to the Lord and going kind of like the rich young ruler, well, I got stuff I can offer you. You're going to want me with you because I'm rich. Come on. I'm young. Yeah, that's a plus. And I'm a ruler. And Jesus goes, go sell it all, get rid of it, and then come follow me. He goes, what? I said I have stuff I can, you really want from me. And the Lord basically is saying, look, I don't want your stuff. I want you to come to me empty so that you can be filled. Anyway, we are not making much progress, are we? Wow, it's almost done. All right, maybe we can get through this next contrast. These are only two paragraph long things. How hard can this be? All right, the intention of the beast is to destroy all opposition, but the lamb seeks the interest of others, even of his own oppressors. You know, we can't go wrong looking up scriptures, okay? We can't go wrong looking up scriptures. So we're going to do that a little bit here. First of all, most of y'all would know and expect this verse, and that's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse, say it with me, 10. 10. Not you. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and we'll just stop right there. Enemies, okay, I want you to consider the enemies of Jesus when he walked the earth. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him out of the way. They, you know what I mean? That's, you know, the Pharisees constantly badgered him, tried to put him in a bad light, eventually said the only answer is to kill him. There was a guy, and I guess we'll mention him in here. Maybe that's in another section, a guy named Saul of Tarsus that was one of those Pharisees, not particularly in the Gospels, but was a Pharisee, and he went about to destroy the followers of Jesus. Jesus, when we were yet enemies, died for us. Why? To bless us, to turn our situation. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 and verse 28. This is good, folks, that we quote all these scriptures and cause you to turn, because some of those pages that have never really been turned yet, it's good. It's a good thing. Matthew 8:28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tomb, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Here is that which is demonic, that is identified not in general, because they didn't know this guy in general. They only knew him specifically. I mean, I'm trying to picture this. I'm trying to be one of the disciples when they cross the lake there. And they get to the other side. They pull the boat up on the shore. And this demon-possessed guy that is not just full of one or two, but a legion of demons, comes up, and you know, what does it say? That they're fierce. They met him too, possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs. Wow, okay. That's a little spooky. Exceedingly fierce. So they're saying, when we met these guys, they were coming out of the tombs to get us. And they were not going, hey, it's Jesus. Hey, you know, we like you. And Jesus and the disciples are all going, hey, it's a warm greeting here. You might think it always happened because he's Jesus. But because he's Jesus, most of the time it didn't happen. And they're coming out exceedingly fierce. In fact, I don't know if this gospel... There you go. Extremely violent. So that no one could pass by. That's worse than the Black Knight. There you go. And they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time? Well, there is a lot to be said on this one. I think I'm going to come back to that one later, because there's some good stuff right there in that one. But the point that I'm trying to make in this situation with it is, these guys were intent on doing bodily harm to Jesus and his disciples. And he ends up delivered and free, and the Bible says in his right mind. Glory to God, you know. Trust me, that's not the way the beast operates. Those who follow the Lamb love their enemies. They have acknowledged, now I didn't say those who are Christians love their enemies. I said those who follow the Lamb. Because, for example, before I made that statement, when I just said those who follow the Lamb love their enemies, maybe somebody on Skype, maybe somebody in the room, maybe somebody listened to this later on or watching this years from now when they're in this Bible school or church or something, might think, oh my God, I don't love my enemies. I want to, but I don't. Maybe I'm not, you know. No, you're a Christian. You're just not following the Lamb. Because those who follow the Lamb love their enemies. Think about it. Meditate on it. All right. They have acknowledged that the way of Christ crucified is a way that gives up its own interest instead of using the cross to get their own way. It is not a means of winning, but a means to help enemies to win. And here it is. For example, Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of Jesus, becoming free to become Paul, the apostle of the Lord. I got to read these two scriptures. I love them. I'm sure some of you do too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, how can you not see the beauty of the nature and the self-giving of the Lord in his dealing with Paul? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not fit or deserving to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And basically, he is communicating his concept of how to live Christ as a Christian. But he's basing that not on theology, but he's basing that on the cross and on the way that Christ dealt with him, that he was an enemy, he was persecuting the church, he was killing people, he was having them thrown in prison, he was violent in every way that you could imagine. And Jesus meets him specifically on the road to Damascus, and his life is transformed. And the wording I have here is that that the enemy of Jesus became free to become Paul, the apostle of the Lord. And he's saying, look, I know I don't deserve this. The way that this lamb is incredible. He does for enemies. He's just like, oh, you know, I love that. But there's one more, and you're familiar with that one too, over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Aren't these good scriptures? Ephesians 3:8. Now, the last one he said an apostle. Now he's talking about even being a saint or a Christian. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's going, look, I'm telling you, Gentiles, I know that you were enemies of Israel. I know that because, let's face it, where Paul first started preaching was just what surrounded Israel. Well, if you know anything about them coming out of Egypt and the nations that surrounded Israel, it's pretty much the same ones that are now. It was people that hated Israel. Okay? And Paul's going to them. He's going to the haters. See, I don't want to go to the haters. I want to go to the lovers. You know, I don't want to pray for the haters. They don't deserve it. I want to pray for the lovers. I want people to love me. I want, you know, no, you don't. You want people to love Jesus. And if your prayers turn them and they really get back with the Lord, but they still can't get over you and never know that it was your prayers that turned them, you're still happy because they're with Jesus. I mean, you're more than happy. You're ecstatic because you just wanted them to be with the Lord. You wanted them to experience that freedom. You know what? We will finish, and we do need to go the time. We finished one paragraph under this. So let me see if I can find. Let's just call this one Counterfeit of the Lamb. And even though this second one has bled over into another area. All right, let's pray. Father, we so love the beauty of the Lamb. We so love the beauty of the self-giving one. We so love the beauty of Christ crucified. And we love it more than just because it has benefited us. We love it for its intrinsic view, beauty, the intrinsic nature that spawned the actions of self-giving. We love the Spirit of Christ in His way that goes the extra mile while forces are trying to force Him to do that. He does that for them. He turns the other cheek. And Father, I just pray for myself and for all of us that yearn not for more knowledge, no more depth or more doctrine or more truth to wow people with, but yearn for more of Christ, for more of His Spirit being released in a world that is full of beasts, for His Spirit to be released, not just in general as we generically notice beasts in the news or in government or whatever, but Lord, specifically towards the beasts that are out to get us, that we release that spirit of love and selflessness, that they may gain, that they may win, that they may prosper in communion with the Lord. So, Father, we humble our hearts and we bow our hearts before Your Son. We ask You, conform us to His image. Conform us to the image of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.